السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم. Can you hear me? Okay. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربي شرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربي زدني علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. Bismillah, we will start with the word to word. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Today we will be doing ayah 2-4. Ar-Rahman, the Rahman, most merciful. Ar-Rahim, al, the Rahim. Rahim, always all merciful. Maliki, master, owner. Yawm al-Din, Yawm, day. Ad-Din, the recompense, judgment. Iyyaka, only you. Iyya, only. Ka, you. Na'abudu, na, we. Na'abudu, we worship, obey, serve. Wa, and. Iyya, only you. Iyyaka, only you. Ka, you. Nasta'in, na, we. Nasta'in, we seek, ask for help. The translation. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, always merciful. Master, Maliki Yawm al-Din, master of the Day of Judgment. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. You alone we worship, and you alone we call on for help. Can you hear me on the conference call? Is my voice audible on the conference call? Am I audible on Mixlr? It seems there's no voice. I'm not sure if anyone can hear me. One second.
Muted. Unmuted.
If I'm audible on Mixlr, okay, I'm audible on Mixlr. Okay, I'm audible on Mixlr, inshallah, we'll continue. Alright, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Let us begin with the tafsir, inshallah. So, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Here are two of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names. Why have these names come here? If a person understands Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a master, okay, then they can only comprehend that they are a slave. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, right, we decided and we confirmed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our master and we are a slave. But what kind of an image does that conjure in our minds? What type of an image brings up in our minds? An image perhaps of a tyrant, of oppression. We imagine often maybe a slave, someone from Al-Habasha, they are being beaten with a whip. Isn't this the image that comes up? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that He is not like that. He is Ar-Rahman and He is Ar-Rahim. What root did both of these originate from? Every word has a root. So what is the root word of these two words? The root words of these two words is Ra-Ha-Mim, Rahim. Originally, Rahim is the uterus, the womb where the baby grows. What is the Rahim for the baby? It is a place where the child finds nurture and nourishment. It grows there. It has all of its need fulfilled there. From all four sides, the uterus encompasses the child. And the child is very peaceful there. No trouble reaches the child there. Whatever hardship is to occur, the mother takes it. It affects the mother, but it doesn't affect the baby. If the mother sees any danger coming towards her, she immediately grabs her abdomen in order to protect it. So what do we learn about the womb? It is something that is covering from all four sides with the love and the blessings and fulfilling all the needs. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referred to as Ar-Rahman, we should understand what that means. When something ends with Alif and Nun, so we already defined Ra, Ha and Mim. In addition to that, here we have an Alif and a Nun, An, Rahman. Then now, when we know about the meaning of Raham, what does it teach us? What it teaches us is that there is a sense of something being extreme, and it gives a sense of really excessively extreme. Excessive and extreme, excessively extreme. So when we write down the meaning, we write down extremely merciful. The one who is extreme in Rahmah. And what is Raham? What does it mean? What else does it mean? The softness of the heart. And what else? Love. Extreme love and extreme care, extreme mercy. So right in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Himself as Ar-Rahman. How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show this to us as an introduction? Firstly, He showed Himself as Ar-Rahman, Rabbul Alameen. And this Rabbul Alameen includes a lot of care. A lot of care. We as humans, when we understand the concept of care, we understand that we only care about that person whom we love. We have concerns about someone we value. But when Rahman came here, it adds incredible emphasis to this concept. It means extremely merciful, extreme levels of love, and extreme levels of care, beyond the levels of extreme mercy. So think of the one whose attribute is Ar-Rahman. Just imagine the depth and that extent of that. Can we estimate how Ar-Rahman he is? There are people who make statements such as, person so-and-so is so sick. Why doesn't Allah have mercy on this person? What mercy does Allah have? Astaghfirullah, how do we know? Mercy is hidden in so many different places. How do we know? There is a hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept some high levels in Jannah for some people. But their amal, their actions, are not enough. The actions are not sufficient enough to take them to that level. So in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them through some suffering, some disease, some painful situation so they can achieve that goal. So people say, what is the mercy in that? Okay, what is the mercy in this? What is the mercy in that? We don't know. How do we know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned? We don't have enough intellect to know. That the being of Allah, that is extremely merciful. What he has kept of mercy and benefit in this, we don't know. What is in Rahman? Intensity. Okay, we're going to go on to Rahim soon. So we need to see what is Rahman. Rahman implies intensity, extreme emphasis. And there is a sense that there is mercy in this moment. This is important to note. In this moment that we are sitting here together, and in every moment, this very moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful in this moment. In this moment, His mercy is manifesting and affecting us. It is because of this mercy that we are sitting, watching, doing whatever we are doing. So this is the meaning of Rahman. Now, to Rahim. If Rahman and Rahim have been mentioned separately, they both include the meaning of both the words. Okay, so in Rahman, there would be the implication of Rahim, if Rahman was mentioned separately. And the same would apply to Rahim. It would imply Rahman, if mentioned separately. But they're not mentioned separately here. Rahman and Rahim have been coupled here in this ayah. They are both mentioned. So this means there must be some difference, right? One of the differences is that the word Rahman Allah implies that Allah is a Rahman in this life and in the hereafter. Whereas the word Rahim, Allah is Rahim in the Akhirah. So there is a specialness to this concept of Rahim that will be shown extravagantly in the hereafter. And if you want to know the depth of the Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then know this story. Fir'aun was drowning. And he began to say, "Now I accept the Lord of Musa." So Jibril alayhi salam said something to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about Allah's mercy in that moment. Remember that this is Fir'aun. Before we share the story, remember this was Fir'aun that was oppressive, cruel, unrelenting, and excessive in torture. No human can compare. No one has been so cruel, neither before him nor after him. A messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to come directly to him, and yet he rejected the message. Jibreel alayhi salam said, "Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, if you could have seen me while I was taking mud from the sea and filling his mouth, fearing lest the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should reach him." SubhanAllah, even the angels know the extent of the mercy of Allah. There is a story of Zayd ibn Haritha. A non-Muslim had grabbed him and wanted to hurt him because he knew that if he hurt Zayd, he could easily hurt Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he was the favorite child of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He loved him so much. So this man, he tied up Zayd ibn Haritha. And then he was about to kill him. So Zayd ibn Haritha, he cried out to Allah and said, "Ya Arhamur Rahimeen." So all of a sudden a voice was heard and someone called out, "La taqtul." Don't kill him. He turned around, but there was no one there. So he lifted his sword once again. He cried out again, "Ya Arhamur Rahimeen." And then he heard the voice again, "La taqtul." Don't kill him. He became stressed out because he couldn't. So the man who was trying to kill him, he became stressed because he couldn't figure out where the voice was coming from. But he didn't stop. He didn't give up trying to kill him. But then the third time he tried, someone came and beheaded this man. So Zayd ibn Haritha said, "Who are you?" There was a reply. "I have been sent from Allah. When you called out the first time, I was near the Arsh, and I took permission from Allah, and I was the one who said, 'La taqtul.' When you said it the second time, I had reached the seventh heaven, and I was the one who said, 'La taqtul.' And when you said it the third time, I had reached you by the permission of Allah." Arhamur Rahimeen is the word that is a tremendous kalima. The definition of Arhamur Rahimeen is the one who is the most merciful amongst those who are merciful. So the most merciful one of the ones who have mercy, the foremost. the most. No matter how many people you know who have mercy, if you think about them, how many they are, how many of them you can think of in this world, no matter how many mothers, no matter how many social workers, no matter how many, and you gathered them all, the care, the love, the mercy, the help, the suffering they feel for others, the compassion they have for others, all of this is just one portion of one part of 99 parts of mercy. Allah has 99 parts of mercy with him, and just one part of his mercy has been distributed on the earth, across the earth, from beginning to end. Just one part of his mercy is prevalent in this world across times. Another part to understand is that when Ar-Rahman, is that Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim comes, it gives the meaning of repeated mercy, constant mercy. Rahim is repeated mercy, constant mercy, mercy that is given over and over, over and over. Okay, so to add that to Rahman, when you add Rahim to Ar-Rahman, the addition here completes the meaning. We also learn that when we need to introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to someone who doesn't know Allah, this is how you need to introduce him. Sometimes people start with hellfire and punishment. This is in the Quran, but this isn't where we start. The introduction begins with mercy. The talk about hellfire will come later. Next ayah, Maliki Yawmiddin. Allah is the Malik of the Yawm of the Deen. So, Malik is the master or owner. Yawm means day. Ad-Deen is the recompense, the judgment. In our culture today, we translate deen as our religion. Okay? Our deen. This is my deen, the deen of Islam. But what about in this ayah? What does it mean, recompense? What does recompense mean? The idea of recompense. Deen does mean our religion. It means our sharia, our way of life. But it also means recompense, the idea of reward and punishment. But deen here, to be exact, is the day of judgment. When people know about Ar-Rahman, about Rahman and Rahim, they become relaxed. They become relaxed and they think, okay, I don't need to do anything now because Allah is so merciful. Let's just not worry too much. This next ayah reminds us that while he is merciful and he is also the owner of the Day of Judgment, what is important in this is that he is the owner of the Day of Judgment. So it's not just that we can become relaxed. Okay, and the concept of aqidah comes in here, relating to our belief in the Day of Judgment. It also confirms our belief in Tawheed, because if we believe in the Day of Judgment, then we also believe in the owner. Right? In the same ayah, we have this concept of iman in risala as well. So consolidating our belief in the message. How? We will cover this later. First, we will discuss the idea of belief in the akhirah. For those people who don't believe in the Day of Judgment, in heaven and hellfire, there is no reward and no punishment. For them, everything stops here. Okay? They are stuck. And it's basically game over. They can't move on to the Creator and his ownership of the Day of Judgment. No. Me and you, we don't stop here. We don't relax on Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. We move forward. We believe that one day will come when we will have to give account, when our account will be taken and we will be questioned, that he will be the owner of the Day of Judgment. So why is it mentioned that he is the owner of the Day of Judgment? Why mention that specifically? Right? That he is the owner of everything anyway, isn't it? So why specifically here, the owner of the Day of Judgment? Because in this world, we become the victim of delusion. Because here in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us some space to exercise our will. We choose if we want to wake up for Fajr or not. We choose if we want to open the Quran or not. We want to, you know, pay attention during Islamic classes, or we don't want to pay attention. We don't want to care. We think we are the Malik. We think we have some freedom, some free choice, some power. This freedom, this choice or choosing, free will, this power that we have been given it by the izn of Allah, by the permission and will of Allah, and it is temporary. We have the freedom, but it is so fleeting and so temporary. We think we are the owners of our properties and the material possessions we own, but we aren't the true owners. If we were the true owners, we would leave this world empty-handed. We would take it with ourselves after our death. We wouldn't leave here empty-handed. If we were the true owners, why do we buy things? Why do we buy things from other people? If we were the true owners, we should have had those things to begin with. It belonged to someone else, and then we acquired it. And then someone else will possess our things after us. That is not ownership. That is not true ownership. And we are the true, and we are not the true owners of our lives, right? If we were, then why on the Day of Judgment will we be raised alive, naked and barefooted? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that we are not the owners of anything. He is the one who has power. He is the one who has control. We are deluded. We can't see things right in this world. But on the Day of Judgment, all delusions will be lifted. The true meaning of ownership, the true meaning of right of freedom will be apparent that day. On the Day of Judgment, everything will be clear. Kings and queens of power and might, leaders, presidents, prime ministers, army generals, all of these people of power and glory, everyone will be standing silent and humbled and helpless on the Day of Judgment. Malik. We often read it as Malik, but sometimes we hear it as Malik, with a short A, Malik. Sometimes people who are unaware of the concept of Qira'at, the different recitations, they become a bit concerned. But both of these have proof from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in authentic hadith. Okay, so what does Malik mean? King. The one who has control, the one who has a kingdom. That day he will make all the decisions the way he wants to make decisions, and no one will be there to question him. He will completely rule exclusively that day, and people will be helpless and have no control over anything. You probably heard of the very famous story of the last person to enter Jannah. This person will be the last to leave hellfire. It is a very long hadith, but part of the story is that he will be facing hellfire and Jannah will be behind him. And he makes dua to Allah, and he says, Ya Allah, can you just turn my face away from hellfire? He will not even have the choice or ability to control his face, let alone anything. Right now, we can face left, right, we can turn towards our phones, our laptops, or we can turn away. But he won't have the control to even turn his face or walk to Jannah. Why can't he just walk to Jannah? Why not? No, he won't be able to. No authority, no control. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا in Surah Al-Infitar, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. And what will explain to you what the Day of Judgment is? يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسِ شَيْئًا وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ. It will be the day when no soul shall have power to do anything for another. And the command that day will be wholly with Allah. No nafs will be the malik of anything. No one will have control or power to do anything. The kingdom will only be for Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, أَنَا الْمَالِكُ أَنَا الدَّيَّانِ. Today I am the king and I am the dayyan. What is the dayyan? The one who will give recompense. All of these people in this world who think they've made it, they've got it, they've got this and they've got that and they have all the connections. All of that will vanish on that day. Malik Yawm al-Din is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we need to know about Malik Yawm al-Din? That day is coming and we need to prepare. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, when will the day of judgment be? When will the day of reward and punishment come? These were his words. Meaning, when will the day of judgment come? That was what he implied, the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ didn't answer the question. Rather, he asked another question and said, he's replied, what have you prepared for it? What are we often involved in when we think thoughts about the Day of Judgment? Have the major signs come true? Has the minor sign come true? Has this come true? What about this event? And what about the coming of Isa alayhi salam? It hasn't happened yet. Yes, no. If we were present at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we asked our questions, he would reply to us the same. What have you prepared for it? What is the message? What is the lesson? Not to obsess over the signs and events, but rather, am I prepared to stand before him or not? This is the benefit of this verse, that we visualize that we are standing before him, that we are helpless, that we have no control, and he is before us, the king, the malik, the owner, the only one in power, and the only one in control, right before our eyes. Whoever says, yes, I believe in the Day of Judgment, but they have made no preparation for it, that nor are they actively preparing for anything. There is no concern for it and no attention to it. They are not thinking about it. That means they don't have yaqeen in it. They don't have the belief in the Day of Judgment. If they had the belief, they would prepare for it. If we know, for example, a small thing like a storm is coming, we immediately start protecting our property, bringing things inside safely, bringing clothes inside, making preparations. Another concept that we'll cover now is the length of the Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment is not like our days. Our day is only 24 hours. The Day of Judgment is not 24 hours long. How long will it be? The length will depend on how much we have prepared for it. Okay, it will be dependent on our iman, how strong our belief and our faith is. For those people who will arrive on the Day of Judgment with very strong iman, really rock-solid, well-developed, sincere iman, with a lot of conviction and strength, for that person, the Day of Judgment will only be as long as the time it takes to pray a fard salah. Or, as it appears in a hadith, that it will only be as long as the time between Asr and Maghrib. But for the one who didn't prepare, it will be very long. The more the person didn't prepare for the Day of Judgment, the longer it will be. The one who didn't develop their iman, it will be very long. The lower their iman, the longer the Day of Judgment will be. And for the one who didn't prepare at all, it will be 50,000 years long. Different people experience different nights. Some people who are suffering through the night, for them it feels so long. For someone who slept, it was barely 12. It was as though nothing, even though it might have been 12 hours. When the person wakes up on the Day of Judgment, the one who didn't care, they will wake up all of a sudden to a long day. They were unconscious before this. They spent their whole life and arrived there unaware. They became conscious now. But the one that was awake in the world and prepared well, it will be like the time between Asr and Maghrib. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to remember that day. So now, we mentioned that Risala comes into this ayah. How? Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, and His mercy is so great on the people. It's not just that He provides food and drink to the people, and that's just His mercy, nor. His mercy is also that He doesn't leave His creation to wander in the dark. He organizes for the person's guidance. He sends them prophets so that humankind doesn't become misguided and doesn't become liable for hellfire. SubhanAllah, so a note for parents is that often parents who care for their children, they organize for their children's education, their school, their clothes, branded clothes, worldly things. But smart parents worry about and organize their children's akhirah first, so they don't suffer any punishment over there. What is the real rahmah? The greatest rahmah is that He has taught us Qur'an. Ar-Rahman, 'allama al-Qur'an. And this is the greatest guidance that He has sent, that He has sent books. That He has sent those books through messengers. Okay? This is how Risala comes into it. So to recap, we learn these three ayat, Tawheed, in these three ayat, Tawheed, Risala, and Iman bil Akhirah. No other words can match these words. In just these three ayat that we've already covered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has covered the basics of our aqa'id, our aqidahs. So whoever has belief and faith in these ayat, they have belief in these three things. And the one who didn't have faith and didn't believe in these ayat has lost a huge treasure. Now we will look at the core focus of Surah Al-Fatiha. And in the next ayah as well, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. Sorry. In the next ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha, we will look at the core focus in إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Okay, إِيَّاكَ, only you. نَعْبُدُ, we worship. When we have made this huge declaration, we need to understand what exactly worship is. What does worship mean? It is a huge proclamation that we have made. In the past three ayahs, we have made Allah's hamd, we have praised Him, we have mentioned the attributes of Allah, making Him worthy of worship. But really, actually, it's four statements in these three ayahs that we have made. Okay, that we have made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hamd, and we have mentioned His attributes, and that we have declared that He is Maliki Yawmiddin. Okay, but after we have made these statements, what do we want to do? What do we feel like? Okay, when we have internalized these ideas and these concepts, the heart yearns to do something about that. The heart wants to speak to Allah. You want to say something back to Allah. It doesn't make sense to simply praise and then be quiet about it. What comes after the praise? What action do we take? Automatically, the human being says, because this Rabb is so praiseworthy, then this Rabb is the one worthy of worship. This is the secret of Surah Al-Fatiha. So we need to thoroughly understand this. إِيَّاكَ means we worship Allah alone. This is what this word means, that we worship that alone God. And in this, there is greatness in the formation of this word. It's miraculous. The structure within this word, really, it could have been نَعْبُدُكَ, we worship you. Then the jumla would have been complete. But the ka has been removed. The ka has been moved, sorry, forward. And ya has been included. Usually the jumla isn't constructed like this, but because the formation has been changed, there is a huge wisdom behind it. Na'budu means we worship you. Okay, so na'budu means we worship you. But what could happen if we say na'budu is that it gives space for worship of others to be included, implied, or to follow. But when we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, it means only you, إِيَّاكَ, you, only you. So this removes the possibility that anyone else could be worshipped by ourselves, that we could worship anybody else. We don't worship anyone else. Ya Allah, this is what we are saying in إِيَّاكَ. Okay, so who is ka? You, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this also puts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. The mention of Allah comes first, إِيَّاكَ. Then we put ourselves. Okay, meaning, otherwise we would have been mentioned first. Okay, but we put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes first. So now we've learnt two things. The first, that we declared the exclusiveness of our worship to Allah. Second, that we mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. Until now, we said na'budu. Now it means we, all of us. So essentially we are saying, Ya Allah, we, all of us, all of your creation, everything you created, we all worship you, Ya Allah, Muslim or not. Even if the non-Muslims don't declare it, we are saying as Muslims, all of us worship you alone, Ya Allah. So now this establishes what? The relationship between our own individual selves and the rest of the Muslims, the rest of the Ummah, the brotherhood and the sisterhood between us all. We are one Ummah, and in one language we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. We are all involved in your worship, Ya Allah. What is the second thing? That you, Allah, are alone, and your worshippers are many. We, right? نَعْبُدُ, we. We are not one individual. Right? It's not a'budu, rather it's na'budu. Rather, we are all of us together worshipping you, so many of us. So tawheed comes here. Ya Allah, you are one, you are alone, you are unique, but your worshippers are so many. So now we turn towards ibadah. The word ibadah. What is ibadah? About which we make such a huge proclamation. Ibadah is the name of slavery. Ibadah comes from the word abd, and abd means slave. How long is a slave a slave? 9 to 5? Or 24 hours? Slaves are bought. Their job extends day and night, regardless of the situation they're in or the world is in. Abd doesn't do anything by their own will. They follow the will of their master. This word includes slavery. So true ibadah, according to the scholars, is declaring your zillah, meaning your zillah. You are declaring your humiliation, our degradation, humble state in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To declare that Allah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are saying, what are we declaring? We are saying, Ya Allah, I am nothing. Ya Allah, my being is nothing. Our Ustaza tells us for the advanced students to write this down. Ghayyatul hubbi ma adhul ghayyatul hubb. Subhanallah, meaning ghayyatul hubb, meaning the extremeness of love. Ma'adhul, with adhul. Adhul is like, you can't translate it exactly. It's humiliation, it's degradation, it's being humbled down. It's all of those things. Ordinarily, slaves don't love their masters. It doesn't make sense, right? Rather, they're waiting for escape. They're waiting for the slavery to end. But the slavery of the abd of Allah includes love. This is why we don't translate ibadah as slavery. We use the word worship, because ibadah isn't just slavery. If it was just slavery, then we would want to run away. But ibadah involves excessive love. So when we say this, we are saying, Ya Allah, I only exclusively love you, Ya Allah. As well as being humbled before you respectfully and bowed down. All of these come together in dhul. Then there is the meaning of fear. Generally, when you love somebody, you don't fear them. And those you fear, you don't love them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique. His being is great. That for him, both of these things become apparent. Okay, so great, they both become apparent together. We excessively love Allah, but we also fear Allah. We fear making him displeased. When we understand that I am nothing, and Ya Allah, you are great, this is the meaning of ibadah. Have we ever thought it like this and said, Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in? Have we ever thought about this and worshipped Allah this way? Often people, they don't know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. Okay, they don't know. They were just born into a Muslim family. That's it. We need to build that connection. But ibadah, because ibadah's definition includes love. Have we tried to love Allah? Have we tried to experience that relationship? We have loved our children, our parents, our homes, money, things, all sorts of things. But have we tried to experience the love of loving Allah? Ustaza asks us, have we tried that experience? Have you tasted that? If we did, we would find that all other forms of love will be left far behind. Love makes us do so many things. Ibrahim alayhi salam jumped into the fire, subhanAllah. Love makes us stay up at night for one another. There's so many things, like the worry, the concern. Are they happy? Are they displeased? Ibadah is excessive love. But we don't know that spirit of ibadah. It's just become this robotic, compulsory, worship, repetitive, cold, dull thing. No, we need to know the spirit of ibadah. Okay, it's not just a habit. It can't remain just a habit that our parents beat us into or forced us into. How often do we pray and how often do we repeat it? But do we conceptualize that it needs to come with love? We say this in our salah every day, isn't it? And we can only love the one we know. If we don't know that one, how will we love them? If someone tells us about some stranger far away in an unknown location, can we love that person? No. Not until you know that person, about that person, how much they care about you, how much they ask about you, how much they want you. That's when you can love that person. If we never knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our whole lives, how could we cultivate that love? And Ustaza says, it's not our fault, it's not your fault. No one taught us, no one showed us, no school teaches us, no college teaches us, no university. Nowhere does anyone teach us that we have to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And no one taught us that we have to love Allah. Whoever recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't need to tell them anything. That person themselves says, how can I not love Allah? No one is more worthy and deserving of love. How can I not? Then human beings, you know, this is what they say. How can I not love Allah? They don't question the ibadah anymore. When we know him, we build the ibadah. Now, we're not covering grammar in this course, but to understand the beauty, in Arabic, there are two tenses, fi'al madi or fi'al mudari'a. Okay? Now, madi is past tense, but mudari'a is present as well as future. Okay? Other languages such as English doesn't have this. Okay? You have the future tense and present tense separately. But here, it is together. What is the power of that? It says, and by the way, we have made a pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we are saying this, we're making a pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the meaning that comes out of this when you have present tense and future tense together? It means, Ya Allah, I am worshipping you in this very moment. I am worshipping you and I will continue worshipping you. Subhanallah. That all of us will continue worshipping you. And we have made this pact with you that aside from you, we're not going to worship anyone else in this entire universe. As though a chorus, we are all saying the same thing. We all worship you. And the one who worships Allah is never alone in this world. Even if there is only one wahid left in the world. Even if there is only one person left worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth, he is never alone either. Because the whole universe is worshipping Allah. We have covered this before. When we said alameen, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, it covered, alameen, remember, covered everything. That the entire universe, aside, what is everything that is aside from Allah is worshipping Allah. Everything is bowed down in front of Allah. After this, can any mu'min be alone? We say, we're alone in this country, or we're alone here, or we're alone there, no. The whole universe is with us. We declare that we worship, we are worshipping, and we will worship. We are promising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Allah, for the rest of my days, for the rest of our days, as long as we shall remain alive, we will worship you. What a big thing to say, that my slavery is just to you, Ya Allah. I am no longer a slave to tribalism, nor to a caste system, nor to a family system, nor am I a slave to any peer or murshid, nor am I a people's slave, nor my children's slave. So whose slavery will I be then in? Allah's. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adi bin Hatim, he narrated that I heard Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting from Surah Al-Baqarah that they took their rabbis and monks as lords beside Allah. He said, for them, they did not worship them, but when they made something, so he said to Muhammad, so basically, he said, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they took their rabbis and monks as lords. Okay, so the Jews and the Christians took their rabbis and monks as lords beside Allah. So God's with Allah. And so he came and he said, they didn't worship them. They don't worship them. But then, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, isn't it that when they make something lawful, they considered it unlawful? So the rabbis and monks made it unlawful? Or they made something unlawful and they made it lawful? So obeying Allah, so it's something that is halal, they made haram. And what is haram, they made halal. So obeying them was ibadah. Obeying people in whatever they say is ibadah. If people are saying from now on we will wear, you know, we will not cover our legs the way it is in Sharia, we will wear pants that show our legs, well, whose worship are we doing? The people who say that. If people say, you know, from now on the fashion is sleeveless dresses instead of our long sleeves, and whose slave did we become? The fashion slave. If people say, you know, at this point in history, in our days, it's not right to wear the hijab because, you know, it just, whatever their reason is, whose worship did we do? The people who are saying this. Okay, the one we obey, aside from Allah, that thing is his idol. That is what the people worship. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wretched is the slave of gold, silver, fine clothes and garments. If he is given, he is pleased, but if he is not given, he is displeased. Today, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abdul Dinar, Abdul dirham. Today we have Abdul dollar, Abdul pound, Abdul whatever it is. The slaves of the dollar, the slaves of the pound. Meaning they became worshippers of that money. Human beings are not just Abdullah. They're not just slaves of Allah. They can become Abdul dinar. So we have to be cautious. Also, people can become slaves to their parents, slaves to their husband, while others are slaves to their children. Today we have adopted so many different types of slaveries. Okay, no. But then people say, oh no, but you know, Allah told us to worship them. Sorry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to obey them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say worship them. If they make something halal and then we make it haram, they make something haram, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made something haram and they make it halal, no. They're agreeing, they're disagreeing. Everything is dependent on these people that they have become slaves to. This is not the way. It is like worshipping them. It's an order, yes, to obey the husband, definitely. And it is an order to obey the parents. But obedience to these people is only when they are speaking in accordance to the things laid down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they are telling us to do something haram or disobey Allah, we don't accept. Please make a note of this. Ustaza emphasizes this. We do not accept what they tell us if it's haram. There is no obedience to the creation in disobedience to the Creator. Because why do we listen and obey them in the first place? Because it's an order from Allah. Allah told us to obey them. That is why. Not to make worship of them. Because Ya Allah, you told me to obey them, that's why I'm obeying them. Allah ibadah, therefore, is a very deep word. We cannot obey and worship anything else through obedience, right? So it's like the worship through obedience. So from now on, whenever there is a conflict, we can't lie. When a people say something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something, and we are saying in our salah, iyyaka, only your. Only you do we worship. When there is a conflict, we are going to obey only Allah. And there are times if we do ibadah properly, right? When Ramadan comes, we become Allah's slave. But when Ramadan is over, what do? We leave the slavery. We're not going to live like this anymore. Okay? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand that. Okay, and how should we implement إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ? How should we implement this? Let's go on to وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Okay, and these two إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ will show us how we can earn the pleasure of Allah. The Quran will teach us how to get to the love of Allah. Because when we say وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we say wa and إِيَّاكَ, only yours, نَسْتَعِينَ, we ask for help. We say, Ya Allah, I can't do this myself. Ya Allah, I need your help. Ya Allah, only you can help us in following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. And there will be many struggles, but we say, Ya Allah, you help us, please. Again here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it plural. Why? Because it will be impossible to walk alone and survive alone on this path. People will try to pull us back. Shaitan will whisper to us. Our nafs will take over. So there should be people to support each other. When the mu'mineen walk together and work together as helpers, they strengthen and support one another. And with that support, it becomes easy. Ibadah and obedience becomes easy. If we have friends who always pull us back and put us down and discourage us, we will survive maybe a few days. But then after a while, we start agreeing with them, isn't it? We say, yeah, maybe, you know, the argument, you know, it does hold water, it does make sense, oh, subhanAllah. We become influenced, we start weakening. But if we find friends who are supporting us, encouraging us, pushing us to do good, then we only move forward and we keep moving forward. And even if you falter for a second and start to fall back, these friends will push you right back up and they'll say, why are you slowing down? Come on, keep going. Don't you remember what we studied in class? Don't you remember this? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember that this is the right thing to do? And then you get up and you keep going. And we all need this support. That's why, nasta'in. Ya Allah, Iyyaka nasta'in. We ask your help. We ask Allah that we ask Allah to be able to. What are we asking for? We're asking for help, right? But what exactly are we asking for? We are saying, Ya Allah, we ask that we can worship you in the best way. Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, we can't do it. So we need to ask, because Allah never gets bothered or annoyed like humans. Right? Here we ask tawfiq upon ibadah. We ask for help to be able to do good deeds. We can't do them on our own. And here, now this is a very important part. We are directly asking and talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until now, we were speaking indirectly, right? Alhamdulillah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, declaring his attributes, praising him. But now, this is direct. We are saying, Ya Allah, we are saying, we are talking to Allah, and Allah has commanded us this, right? Because he's put it in the Quran for us to recite to him directly. There are people who have made up this innovation and these lies, saying that, oh, you can't talk to Allah without a mediator. You need, you know, some sort of mediator to go through. You are not allowed to directly address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look at this verse. We are directly talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We, every day in Salah, where is the wasila here? Right? Where is the wasta here? It's not here. When you want something, turn to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ask me. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, if you want help, then go all the way over there and go to that person and, you know, go to that wali or that saint or that... No. Then why do we say that? Why do we say, no, Allah won't listen to me, or Allah, you know, wait, I need to go through this person? And why do people, aside from that, people say, you know, Allah won't listen to me, so you make dua for me. Okay, we ask somebody else. Yes, it is permissible to ask others to make dua for us, but to think that my dua won't be answered, therefore I need to go to someone else. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't listen to me, but he will only listen to so-and-so, this is wrong. This is a mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great. He is that great Rabb who answered shaitan's dua. Shaitan said, give me some time until the day of judgment to get these people. And he said, okay, go. Let's see what you do. Go. Are we worse than that? Really? Are we that disheartened with Allah? Have we lost that much hope? That we gave up asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Iyyaka nasta'in. People say, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to ask Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ustazah, she emphasizes this so emotionally. I can't put that emotion, but you have to, she says, ask for, just ask, whatever language you can ask, whatever you know, however you know, whatever's in your heart, say it loudly, say it secretly, say it in broken words, say whatever you can, say it. Right? We only talk to the one we have a relationship with in it, isn't it? The one we feel comfortable with, we don't talk to them. They say, oh, you know, oh, someone else should go and talk to that person because I'm not comfortable with them. What about Allah? When you love him and when you say these words, you want to talk to him, right? The ones we love, we want that speech to go on. We want to connect with them for hours, all night long. But the one who really loves Allah, it's not possible for them not to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. No way would they go to some graves or some bir or something else. Okay, we don't grab that person during salah and make them say it. Why don't we do that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us, you don't need anyone in the middle. As soon as we open the Quran, we find this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to everyone, even a non-Muslim. You will find evidence for this in the Quran. Even a disbeliever, they call out to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears a response to them too. There is a hadith Qudsi. Okay, hadith Qudsi is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in his words. And it's a very long hadith, and it's in the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi. If I read it, it will be too long, so I will summarize it. That, O my servants, all of you are astray except those whom I have guided. So seek guidance from me. and I shall guide you. O my servants, all of you are hungry except those whom I have fed. So seek food from me, and I shall feed you. O my servants, all of you are naked except those whom I have clothed. So seek clothing of me, and I shall clothe you. O my servants, you commit sins by day and by night, and I forgive all sins. So seek forgiveness from me, and I shall forgive you. And I'm skipping some parts, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O my servant, if the first of you and the last of you, and the human of you and the jinn of you, were to all stand together in one place and ask of me, if I were to give everyone what he requested, then that will not decrease in what I possess except what is decreased from the ocean when a needle is dipped into it. Allah has no problem in giving. Humans have bukhul, but Allah is ghani. Allah is rich and Allah is giving. Humans, do not compare your experiences with humans. You ask someone once and then you ask them again, and the third time they're like, mate, you didn't sort it out. The last thing that I gave to you, you know? No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like that. Nothing can reduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wealth and treasures. People worry. What if I give to you? They'll worry that what if their wealth decreases? If they, you know, if they give you something, they'll worry, oh, but I didn't give it to that one, and that one will ask me, and oh, but you know, oh, it's just too much for people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't answer to anyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't ask anyone. He will give anyone whatever he wants, however much he wants. So no matter who we are, male or female, young or old, educated or not so much, we should all ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches a very big lesson here, that when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it makes us feel very weak. Right? When we ask, this concept of asking, nasta'in, it makes you feel very weak, very vulnerable and very small. The lesson here is that we need to accept that we are small, that we are nothing before Allah. So who needs help? Think for yourself in this world, who needs help? The weak, the destitute, people who can't do anything, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us this as soon as we open Quran, our helplessness, our humbleness, our inadequacies. Okay, we are so small, subhanAllah. And we're so honored to be allowed to speak to him. No matter where we go in this world, if we see someone with a high status, what is the first thing that they do? They start rejecting, right? They'll refer you to the secretary or someone else. They don't have time to talk to us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter who you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to hear from you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that nothing is stopping you, nothing is blocking you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is very important, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even say that it's only the good and the virtuous people that can call out to me. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says anyone can talk to me, even the sinners. He doesn't push the sinful ones away. He doesn't stay far away. He doesn't say, stay far away from me. Don't you dare come close to me. No, he has opened the doors for everyone. The doors of Iyyaka Nasta'in are open to everyone. What will be the situation if we still don't ask him directly? If we run everywhere but not call upon Allah, how unfortunate. How unfortunate is that person? He is the one who's running all of the universes, the worlds of the universes, from the worlds of animals, the world of ants, the worlds of microscopic bugs, to nanoscopic viruses, to gigantic whales and mountains and stars, and to the huge, enormous angels. He is the Lord, the Rob, that is running these systems. That Lord. So why is it that we delay in asking him? Why don't we just think to turn to him? What is the problem? Ustaz asks, what is the problem? What's wrong? Why don't we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it that we don't think about it? Or we don't have that level of intelligence to do so? Are we shy? What is the problem? Shouldn't we turn to him? So this is a huge kalima, and the whole concept of La ilaha illallah became disclosed here. Ustaza shares a beautiful story, her own personal story, and she says she has a cat, and ever since the cat was a little baby kitten, she adopted it, and she loves the cat so much, and whenever she goes to express her love to the cat, she remembers that this cat has nobody, except her and her family. SubhanAllah, it doesn't have any siblings or anything like that. And the Stardust family is the cat's family. But because she feels, and because of this particular fact, that this little cat has nobody except her, she feels even more love, overwhelming love, that if I don't care for this cat, if I'm not here for this cat, who else will be there for this cat? If I don't love the cat and I don't give it the care and I don't give it all of the love in the world, who else will? SubhanAllah. So beautiful. SubhanAllah. So she says, put this story before yourself and think about it. And we're ending soon. Okay. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. This is what we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, aside from you, I don't have anyone. I don't have anyone else but you. I don't have any other God. Where should I go then? Who else will help me? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to us, and this is why in the hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my slave has shown that he has a Lord who forgives sins and punishes for it. Therefore, I have forgiven my slave his sins. And this happens over, if you read this hadith by yourself, the slave keeps coming back to Allah, the hadith goes on, it's very long, so the person goes away and asks forgiveness, and every time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he says to Allah, oh my Lord, I have committed another sin, please forgive me. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my slave has known that he has Lord who forgives sins and punishes for it, therefore I have forgiven my slave, his sin. Astaghfirullah. SubhanAllah. So this hadith repeats on like this. So we have said a very big word, a big kalima today, and we also say we don't bow down to anyone else. Ustaza says, do not put your forehead down anywhere else. We can ask people for help, it's okay. We can ask a child for a water, for example. Then that child goes and gets us a glass of water, but by whose even? Who made that child walk? Who gave the child the strength to walk? Who created that water? Who gave the child the tawfiq to get up and get the water? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Behind everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love us too. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we don't have anything else but Him. And the last thing we mentioned before we close is that Ustaza says we need to build our ikhlas, our sincerity. We need that kind of heart that is filled only with Allah. We end here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayh.